everybody. This is Brother John Rothacker. It's good to be with you once again on Truth for Today. And tonight we're going to hopefully finish this series on the fivefold ministry. We've been talking about the five particular ministries that the Lord Jesus gave to us in the church after he ascended up on high, as recorded here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where we read that after he ascended up on high, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we've given you some background material. We looked at the ministry of apostle, apostolos, one that's a messenger, one sent forth with orders. And we looked at the ministry of the prophet, the prophetes, one who speaks for another, namely in this case, of course, one who speaks for God. Then we looked at the evangelist, the euangelistes, the one who publicly and privately proclaims the good news. I think maybe a good definition for that we did the last program was that an evangelist is a man who publicly and privately proclaims the good news of Jesus, the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, using scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and immerses those who believe the message in water into the name of the Lord Jesus, and has his preaching confirmed with signs, miracles, healings, and demonic deliverance, who works with apostles and is led by the Holy Spirit. We saw that from the only evangelist given to us in Scripture, Philip, as we looked at it in Acts chapter 8. Now, we might add also that other men can do the work of an evangelist that have other ministries, such as the apostle. An apostle has more than the work of an evangelist, but they are to do that. And that's why you'll find, for instance, in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul, a senior apostle, an older brother that's training this young man in his apostolic role, telling him, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, he was not just to teach the Christians and set the church in order, but he was not to neglect his ministry of going out and publicly proclaiming Christ to bring new souls into the kingdom. It's important to see that an evangelist is not what is commonly thought of sometimes today. These words are misinterpreted through our cultures, through years of the traditions of men. And it's not just a minister. He's not someone that preaches the word to Christians, other than when he is strictly teaching them how to be effective soul winners, how to work for the Lord and win souls. He's not an exhorter, but an evangelist is one who specializes in publicly and privately preaching the evangel. Now, tonight we want to get into the last two ministries, which are those of pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. Now, the word pastor, it's interesting, only appears one place here in the New Testament. And that is here in Ephesians 4:11, where it's in the plural and it's in a grouping of other ministries. Then we might ask ourselves, how do we know what it means? How do we know what they are? Now, we would ask ourselves what a pastor is, almost every one of us could give an idea, but it's not from the teachings of the Scripture, except a few Scriptures that we have, and we have a mixture of truth and error. We have learned it from our culture, from our traditions, and the examples that we have seen. I want to challenge you to get into the Word of God as we do here and find out what the Scripture really has to say about these ministries. See, the Latin, actually this is a translation from the Latin word for shepherd is pastor. And that's what the Greek word here is. The original language that, of course, the New Testament was written in was Greek, and the Greek word here is poimenos, which means shepherd, like a shepherd that shepherds sheep. But it's translated pastor because of the culture in which this even translation came out of. You see, we've come out of a Christianity that became institutionalized gradually after the first century, formally institutionalized under the Roman Catholic Church in the 300s, 312, when Constantine officially declared Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, and then through the Reformation of the Lutheran Church, Methodist, of course the Church of England first, which is Anglican in England, Episcopalian as it came to America, then the Methodist, Presbyterians, and so forth, we have learned a form of religion and Christianity that's foreign to the New Testament scriptures. And so we have a mixture of truth and error. And that's what we want to break through here if we can and give you some insight as to what these ministries really are. You see, if you look it up even in a dictionary, go back to the original finest American dictionary we have, the one that Noah Webster wrote in 1828, he'll say this: a pastor is, quote, a minister of the gospel who has the charge of a church and congregation, whose duty is to watch over the people of his charge and instruct them in the sacred doctrines of the Christian religion. Now you see, that is not what we see in the scriptures. That's our tradition. Because in the scriptures, we're going to see something different. And if you'll follow with me, I think we can clarify some of this and show you where that's a mixture of truth and error. Now, the only one person, really, that's spoken of in the scriptures as a pastor or shepherd by name is the Lord Jesus himself in these New Testament scriptures here. Many places, for instance, John 10, he's called the Good Shepherd. And as such, he knows his sheep. He knows them by name. They know him. They know his voice. They follow him. Peter is told to shepherd, getting into the verb form. In John 21, for instance, verse 15 to 17, you're familiar with the passage where he's given three exhortations by the Lord, where the Lord says, do you love me? And he says, feed my lambs, then shepherd my sheep, and then feed my sheep, would be the correct translation of those three exhortations. Now, a true shepherd, as Jesus teaches us here, is one in John 10 that lays down his life for the sheep. He's not a hireling, which is what we see in religious systems. Hirelings flee when they see the wolf coming and danger coming because they don't care for the sheep. The sheep do not belong to them. You see, they don't see that responsibility unless they really know God and have a charge from him. We have a lot of that today. But a good shepherd loves the sheep, cares for them, lays down his life for them, and takes them out into good pasture, as Jesus says. Now, it is also interesting to note that the word pastor is, you'll find a number of places in the Old Testament, and it's usually, unfortunately, spoken of in pretty bad terms, you might say. Words from the Lord warning the unfaithful shepherds, pastors, You'll see this, for instance, in Jeremiah 2:8, 3:15, 10:21, 12:10, 22:22, 23:1-2. You may want to check those references. I think it'd be good maybe to look at this, a couple passages here. First, let me look at one in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, that's what God is doing today. He's raising up faithful men that are going to feed his people faithfully and feed them with knowledge and understanding. But he's still warning many. And let's look maybe at one of those in Ezekiel 34. He says, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So here from this passage, we can see what the unfaithful shepherds are not doing, but we can learn from that what we should have in faithful shepherds. When we are faithful pastors, shepherds would be a better term. Because pastor is really coming out of a Babylonish type structure. But a true shepherd is going to be doing these things that God warns them here in Ezekiel 34 that they're not doing. In fact, later in the chapter there, he talks about himself. God is going to accomplish this. He says, I'm going to feed them in good pasture, for instance, verse 14. And there's going to be a fat pasture, and I'm going to feed my flock, and I'm going to seek the lost, and bring them again that were driven away, and bind up that which was broken, and strengthen that which was sick, and destroy the fat and the strong. I'll feed them with judgment, and so forth. So you may want to examine that, and take heed and pray and ask God to give you discernment concerning the ministry and the ministers that you're familiar with that you may look to. Now, in the New Testament, since we don't have any individuals called pastors or shepherds except the Lord Jesus, how do we know what their ministry is and what they're to do and how they fit in with the rest of the structure in the New Testament? Well, really, the only way we can do that is to look at the original language, find out what it means shepherd, and then look for the verb form. Remember, poimenes is the word for shepherd. Poimeno is the verb translated various ways. It's translated to rule, to feed. The King James Version, the New American Standard, translates it accurately, shepherd. Now, when we see it in this verb form, we'll see it as referring to the ministry of Jesus. For instance, in Matthew 2:6, Peter, as I said here in John 21:16, even false brethren who are shepherding themselves, in Jude verse 12. But two particular scriptures that are very meaningful to find out who are the shepherds, who are given the ones given responsibility, are in the book of Acts and in 1 Peter. So I'd like us to look at those. You may want to turn with me into Acts chapter 20. Now, as we look at this scripture, remember that we've learned previously, or you can examine this in the scripture, that Paul, for instance, an apostle writing to Timothy, a young apostle, who was given the responsibility of ordaining elders or bishops, 1 Timothy 3. Now, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, you'll see that bishop and elder are synonymous. He says, ordain elders in every church. And then he says, the bishops. He goes on to referring them to them as bishops here. This is Paul's writing to Titus. Now, the elders in every city, in Acts it was in every church. We remember it's synonymous. Every city, all the believers are one. They're all in the same church because there's only one church, one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. We belong to the Church of the Lord Jesus, called by many names, Church of the Lord Jesus, Church of God, in the city, identified by the city, like in Revelation, the seven churches there. Now, in Philippians, when he writes this letter from prison to the saints that are in Philippi, before we look at that verse in Acts, let me point this out. He says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. If you look at 1 Timothy 3, you'll see that we have two offices. The bishop, which are the elders in the city that are the men, they're co-equal in authority in the sense that they meet together and minister and have responsibility for the saints in that city. And they're over the spiritual work. And then you have the deacons, those that are appointed to servants, official servants, to be in charge of the service in the material realm that's needed. You have these two offices, and qualifications are given there in 1 Timothy 3. Now, with that background, when Paul, in Acts chapter 20, is recorded here as saying, and from Miletus, it's a little island off the coast there, Turkey, Asia Minor, he sent to Ephesus, a city, and called the elders of the church. So he's calling, you see, these men, these elders, these bishops that are the rulers, the leaders under Christ in the church of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. Now he calls for these men to come over. He has some instruction, and we're going to see some interesting points here, I think. I think I'll just read this. He called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing, that I shrank not from declaring unto you anything, is what he's saying, that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, his public ministry, you'll see in Acts 19:9, the chapter before, was in the school of Tyrannus, where he reasoned, he dialogued daily. This is like my ministry over the radio, where we open the lines and we dialogue. This is a ministry like Paul had there, of teaching, expounding, answering, and asking questions. That's the public ministry. And then he says also, from house to house. Now this is what he said about his ministry. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. Remember, when we talked about Agabus the prophet, some of the words that had come forth were through him. But none of these things move me, Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is so important to see that a true man of God, a true apostle, is going to preach it all. He's not going to hold back certain things. He's certainly not tickling people's ears. Paul didn't hold back anything that was profitable for them. And just because it might be controversial or not be heeded by the carnally minded. Now he's going to make a statement that is most important. We really want to look at in detail. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, or literally E-N, in the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, the word there, overseer, episcopos, is the word where we get bishop. The Holy Ghost had made them bishops. These elders were made bishops by the Holy Spirit. The word overseer, epi over, scopos, seer, a superintendent. And then when he says to feed the church of God, the word feed is poimenein, the verb form for shepherd. The church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. This is from the King James. Let me read this verse, for instance, out of the New American Standard. And notice that in the city that he's talking about, where these elders are responsible, there's only one flock, not flocks, plural. And that they're not to be independent, but they're to first take heed for themselves, watch out for themselves. They're to minister to one another. Be concerned first with one another and then to all the rest of the flock. This is so important in this day where we have competition, jealousy, organized, institutionalized, recognized division, where certainly the words of Jesus are fulfilled, where he says that which is highly esteemed in the sight of men is an abomination with God. This whole carnal church structure. This isn't what we see here. Let me read this verse to you in the New American Standard. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here you see it's the elders, the bishops, that are told to shepherd the flock in the city, the one flock of God. Now notice here a warning that he gives to these elders, these bishops, that are there to shepherd the church. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, out of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He's saying that not only are false brethren going to come in and divide the flock, but even some of you Holy Ghost called and anointed and ordained men are going to go back to the ways of the flesh, give in to the temptations of Satan, and start twisting the Word of God, twisting the truth about your brethren, twisting reality, speaking perverse things, for the purpose of drawing people after themselves, to get followings after themselves, to tie people down after themselves. Church membership is a good example of this, where you limit an individual sheep, a member of the body of Christ, flow in the body by tying them, obligating them, binding them to one person's ministry. Paul's warning against this. They do it by speaking, he says, perverse things. It's interesting, this word perverse. two parts to the word in the Greek. It means to twist. The root means to twist or distort, but it has a prefix on it that means sometimes rivalry, has a connotation of rivalry. And that's exactly, you see, what we see in the church system. Twisted words about one another and about churches, about organizations, about movements, about this and that, because of the sin in the heart, rivalry, and the desire to draw away disciples after themselves, to enlarge their ministry, their finances, their kingdom, their work. Paul warns against this. Therefore, he says, verse 31, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Now that's, beloved, what we're certainly attempting to do for you. To give you insight in these ministries, to give you knowledge and understanding, to feed you with that, and to warn you. Not just day, but as we are tonight. And certainly, as God gets in our heart, and we weep over what we see, we need to be shedding tears for what we see today. And now, brethren, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are tremendous, sobering truths, beloved, because we're in the midst of religious systems that are operating exactly contrary to the truths that we find here in the Word of God. They're operating according to the traditions of men, not the Word of God. And this is what Jesus came up against constantly. Religious leaders who challenged him, but he called them hypocrites. And he says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You may want to look at that in Matthew 15, Mark 7. The challenge is also before us, beloved. How are we going to operate? How are we going to build? Are we going to build with gold, silver, and precious jewels, or wood, hay, and stubble? Are we going to get a reward, or are we going to suffer loss when we stand before the Lord? It all depends on whether we build according to his word, according to the pattern that's in his word, not whether we're efficient in building according to some denominational teaching or religious example that we've seen, according to our own reasoning. But are we building according to the Word of God? Are we building corporately together with all the true men of God, functioning with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, shepherds and true shepherds and teachers, bringing the people into unity of oneness, the one flock? Well, that's all the time we've got on this half hour. We'll be back for another shortly. For those who would like to write us, our address is John Rothacker Ministries, Box 3219, Columbus, Ohio, 43210. For those that have to leave, God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord Jesus.